You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
All right. So 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to pick it up right around verse 13 where we left off last week. As we get in, I just want to tell a story. One of the things I've learned in my discipleship, my pastor's a pilot, and one of the things they say when they teach pilots is never let the student kill you. Now, well, we're going to talk about that. So never let the student kill you. And the second rule is the student will always try to kill you. I got to put that into practice on Friday. We had a advanced tactical pistol training class, a.k.a. men's ministry, right? We didn't eat any steak, though. That's the only downfall. I mean, we had food. But so we get together because we're all gun enthusiasts. We believe we need to protect our flock. We get the core group of bros up here together. And we had a guy instructing us, very thorough, and what he really showed us is how we forget the basics, right? And you know, me getting flagged for almost killing half the class. And so you just realize, like, as you get older, as a whatever you are, a believer, a gun enthusiast, whatever, you always tend to forget the basics, don't you? And my flesh bristles when I get corrected. I don't know, do you guys enjoy being corrected? I mean, I loved watching Kevin because it was his little brother telling him what to do, and he had to listen to his little brother. There was a certain satisfaction that was provided there. Right. But Kevin's got the most experience, but he found that he hadn't been in the moment as much. Right. And so part of being in ministry is it helps you be in the moment. If you just take church and just go to church and never use it, you'll forget how to use it. You know, and so part of the discipline of being a Christian is not just to be a Christian for 4 million years and only go to church. Training's one thing. Shooting a paper target of a zombie's one thing. But in real life, there's stress. And there was an element of stress added to it. The real learning began at about 4 hours in the range when your wrist hurts, your thumb hurts. He's screaming at everyone. Because the thing is, no one's going to come through the front door saying, excuse me, I'm here to kill everyone. No, they're going to come in flailing and screaming and trying to take your life. Same with Satan. Anyone notice Satan doesn't just come into your life quietly? He comes in under stress. And so the one thing we said is perfect practice, not makes perfect, but what does it do? What was his catchphrase in that? I forgot. Yeah, makes proper. Nobody's perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. But the idea is you're gonna react the way you train, right? And so a lot of us were former military or gun enthusiasts for years, but we realized that we all missed something in our basics down the pipe. We spent, a good 45 minutes learning how to draw and holster our pistol, not knowing that that's a key element because you don't want to shoot yourself or the guy next to you. I mean, some of us wanted to shoot the guy next to us, or you know, I'm the left-hander, and so you know, I'm shooting shells over on every. I was having a great time, but the point is, guys, is there was a lot of application spiritually that we can take from that event, and realize that we get a benefit of being in a Bible teaching, Bible believing, spirit filled church. Is God just doesn't want us to win information contests, right? This isn't Jeopardy. This is real life, and we're going to have opportunities very soon to put what we're learning into play. It's kind of scary, but the thing is the Lord's preparing you and not trying to scare you by teaching heavy things like Bible prophecy. You know, as we get into 1 Thessalonians, we understand that this is a church that was born and created a riot. Revival and riot go together in the early days of the church. I think we're going to see more of that. Wherever Paul went, he never left anything quiet. And so, but he spent 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks with a church, and he's teaching them really heavy, heavy things because they needed to know it. In fact, he writes a letter back to them saying, you gotta, your faith isn't perfect. Here's more information. You're going to need this. And we get the benefit of reading this letter because it applies to us today, right? So don't ever think your training will ever go to waste. Don't ever think all you guys ever do is teach the Bible. I've had people tell me that. Oh, all you do is teach the Bible at that church? Yeah, that's all we do because they're cheap. Nobody else reads them, so we steal them from the people who don't read them. You know, I mean, if you want to do spiritual gymnastics and wave your flags and do cartwheels, go to other churches. There's great churches for that to occur. But here we train, right? And the Word of God's our trainer. The Holy Spirit's our trainer because obedience is our safety net. You know, as we were singing this morning, the Lord's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's given us His Word. And under stress, you ever realize the scripture just kind of pops in your head when you're about to lose your mind some days? And that keeps you alive, right? The Word of God keeps us alive. And so don't ever discredit what we're going through today as a waste of time. The Lord will never waste any of your time in His Word. So with that, if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13, I wish somebody would, there's bottles of water, Marcus, in the fridge if you wouldn't mind grabbing me one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we ask that your Spirit teaches us today, not just me, but I can just open my mouth and speak correctly, Lord, and handle your Word appropriately, and that you bless the hearers today, and that they're all here with a divine appointment, and that you have something to say to your children. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, I'm glad I didn't go.
He pulled a Marcus. So, in verse 13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Take the comment out, or the comma. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. Yeah, here we go. Thank you. Marcus versus the plastic bottle. So Paul is making note here. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Finally," and he lied. There's more to come, but he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about this topic. There's several points where he stresses this, right? Go through your New Testament and the writings of Paul, and he'll say, I don't want you to be ignorant. And that means we need to be proficient. We need to have a good working understanding of this because it works itself out practically in our relationship to the Lord. It says, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Grief and sorrow are God-given emotions. Bible tells us we ought to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But we're not to do it as the heathen do, because we just experienced a family funeral, and our family member was a believer, and he left a great testimony of a funeral. But we sat and watched our non-believing family, and I was more brokenhearted for them than my uncle. My uncle's like, you're out of here. Man, you're not bummed out at all. Like, he's doing good, right? And like, the believers really had a good time because it was a going away party. Like, yeah, there's the emotion. We won't see him for a minute. But the idea was the people who did not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior were their world was set on their ear. They were grieving because they had no hope. We had hope. And I got an opportunity to share with some family members that didn't have my hope. Especially his son. I'm just like, and I just asked him, why wouldn't you want to believe you could see your dad again? That you're just going to fizzle out and die in the end of story. Why do you want to believe that? I said, hey, I know I'm going to see him again. Whether you believe it or not, I'll see him again. But he's telling this church because the context of this letter was the soon and expected return of Jesus Christ could happen at any moment. And so what that would cause a person to go is like, what about all the people I know that were Christians that have died? Are they coming with us to heaven? And he's going to say, yeah, they're coming with too. And so we're going to go through the details of that. But the beauty of God's Word is it reaches down into the darkest of human experiences. In God's love and His grace and His mercy, He tells us how to mourn properly, doesn't He? We are to mourn. We are to grieve. When you find someone who's bummed out and wailing and weeping, oh, do it with them, you know? It makes them feel good. Like I called my one cousin up, the son of my uncle, and I said, bro, here's my advice to you. I said, grieve. Because he's a tough guy. Or, you know, he thinks he's a tough guy. And he's been taught to never deal with his emotions properly. And I said, just let her buck. And then you just hear him, he's breaking down and sobbing. I'm like, it feels good, doesn't it? And he knows me. We were homies growing up. It's not like I was anyone new to him. I gave him the freedom to just be a hot mess. Because the world, especially towards men, tells us we can't be a hot mess. You find when you've become a Christian, you become the hottest of messes. Anyone cry in worship today? You're right. You should. I mean, it's an emotional experience. Even the Finnish people, you know, we're emotional, right? Yeah, I mean, like, God has given you emotions. Run them. You should be bipolar as a Christian. Like, you should be nuts. You should be over here crazy or then happy. Like, the stoic person, like I think I try to be, that has no room in the body of Christ. Like, you've got to let this go, right? But the Lord is saying, hey, you know, this is how I want you to grieve. This is how I want you to handle death, because death is an invasive species to the Christian. We were never intended to experience death. However, Grandpa Adam, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a booth. You're going to go up to Adam and you're going to slap him. Right? It says, therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, right? Sin entered the equation. God didn't intend us to die. He wanted us to have unbroken fellowship with him in the garden, in perfection for all eternity. But he gave us free will, and man instantly rebelled. And I'm a father of a toddler. I know what rebellion looks like. We watched rebellion in action. She goes from sweet, compliant, all on board with the family plan to, I'm not getting my way, and you're all going to pay. And then it goes right back to normal. After you bribe her with the cell phone or the food or whatever it is, right? We understand that's part of the nature, the fallenness of man. God didn't intend us to die. He did warn Adam. It's not that Adam was just like, oh, stupid, gosh. Remember what God told the man? He says, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, how long did it take for Adam to die? 930 years. So, did he die physically? No. He died spiritually. And spiritual death is a separation, right? Before we became born again, or if you're not born again, you are separated from God because your sin separates you from God. God's too holy to look on your sin. You'll fry in his presence if you would ever be in his presence in a sinful state. But the problem is God's a loving father and has never wanted to experience that separation between us. And so he had to correct that problem, and we're going to get to that. Because in that, God did send conflict resolution. He says, look, I'm going to have to remove you from perfection, from the garden, from my presence. I'm going to have to put you out. You're going to die, but I'm also going to provide a sacrifice, and that sacrifice will atone for your sin. It'll show you that I will cover your sins, so you now have access back to me again, right? Every one of us is wired to go back to the garden. That's why you become a drug addict, right, is you're trying to get back to the garden. You're trying to get back to paradise. That's why you're trying to fill this hole in your heart shaped like Jesus with other things, is because you want a relief from the pain of this life. God has wired that in you. But there's spiritual death, and then it ultimately leads to physical death. Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Resurrection. Not only did Jesus die on the cross for our sins, he spent 3 days in the tomb, and then he left the tomb and he left the door open. Why? So you and I can go to Israel, right? How many thousands of dollars have we spent to go look at that empty tomb? I've gone 3 times just to make sure there wasn't a trick pulled on me, you know? And every time you're just like, no way. No, you go, do you know that's empty? Resurrection. There's a lot to the doctrine, the teaching of resurrection, because our greatest fear in life is what? Christ died and resurrected to demonstrate that he has lordship over death. Jesus says this, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot, or excuse me, this is Paul. This is, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Don't you feel that way? Lord, I have a prayer, I have a request. And he waits 2 days to leave. That's Jesus. His timing's better than mine. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So don't ever feel bad if you don't understand what the Bible says some days, because the guys who hung out with them are still going, okay, all right, there's just some things, so it's okay. This is a teaching moment. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. How do you know he was dead? Because Jesus said it. Jesus says he's dead, the issue's over. And he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. There's always that guy in the crew, right? We're all going to die, man. But let's do it together. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Anyone ever leave chicken in the fridge for 4 days? Not a fun smell. And this is the Middle East. How hot is it there, Kevin? Yeah. And woo, I don't know if you've ever been around a corpse. It doesn't take much, right? So, 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Her theology is not perfect either. Okay? It's a teaching moment. He takes people to the end of their theology. He takes people to the end of their resources because the Lord is bigger than that. He's going to show them something here. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Little buttering up there. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, this is a very important verse to us. Because you and I, when we die, all we're going to do is what? Change location. The human experience is not limited to the existence of this physical frame. Right? Some really weird dude somewhere in France somewhere once said that we're just spiritual beings having a physical experience. Kind of makes sense. It's true. Right? But we don't die when it's over. And we're going to get to that. But Jesus is promising that you'll never die. Verse 28 says, "And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" Your turn. "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Well, where'd she hear that? You know, it's just, you know, their theology's not perfect. But that's the beauty of Christ, isn't it? Like, he's always just like freaking us out. Like, I hope you have freak out moments of Jesus where you think you got him in a box. And then he goes, boo! And you're like, ah! Keeps it fresh. Yeah. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Well, why? Was he bummed out because Lazarus was dead? No. He was bummed out at their condition, that they were grieving as if they had no hope. That's this sermon's talking about, don't be ignorant of this. I don't want you to grieve as if you don't have hope, right? It starts with grief. And the last word we're going to cover in all this is going to be comfort. Grief exists so that you can then experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit, okay? And Jesus is a human. Understand, he's 100% man, 100% God, and he's still subject to human emotions. Jesus is an emotional guy, right? And so he's seeing the people he loves. Remember, it says he loved them, and he's watching them grieve. He knew this was going to happen. But you ever just been upset, like you're vibing off everyone else's emotion, and you're like, God, I grieve for them. Okay, we cover that. Verse 34, "And he said to them, 'Where have you laid him?' Then they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" It says Jesus wept. Not just like he was like, he was wailing. Jesus is having what we'd call almost a moment. Okay, it's okay. Jesus did it. You can do it. Okay, you're free to cry. Okay, write that down in your notes. It's okay for me to cry. "Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?'" Ooh, a little cynicism there, right? "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb." He heard that. "It was a cave, and a stone lay against it." And Jesus says what? "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" That's the beauty of the 4-day remark, is like, it's easy to say, "Jesus, okay, quick, bring him back to life." But it's been 4 days in the desert. Woo! Plus he's buried in all the mummification and the spices, and he's dead, D-E-D, dead, dead. But it's for the glory of God. Sometimes things in your and I's life have to die, don't they? To experience resurrection. "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you have heard me because of the people who are standing by. I say this that they may believe that you sent me.'" You know, sometimes you got to pray those prayers so everyone else hears what you're praying. You know, Jesus, he's like, "Look, I'm not talking to you, Lord. I'm talking to the knuckleheads who've got to learn a lesson here." "Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" I like the commentaries on this. Why did he have to say Lazarus' name? What would have happened if he would have said, "Come forth"?
All the dead people, come forth.
"And he had died, come out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So they understood resurrection, but they thought of it in a future tense. And we'll cover that verse later. But there's a practical resurrection you and I get to experience. And for thus, we understand that occurred when? The day we were born again. When the Spirit of God came into us, we were dead men in dead man's tombs. We were talking in the van this morning. You can be in prison, without actually being in prison. You could be in a tomb. Your whole life of sex, drugs, rock and roll is a tomb. God may put you in a spot where you can't even move because of fear or health or lack. You may be locked in your house, and it's the door's unlocked. You just don't want to go anywhere. You're in a tomb. You died well before your physical death. But then the Lord comes in, and then what does he say? He tells your buddies, loose him and let him go. Doesn't the Lord set us free? He brings us back to life. Some of us, I remember the day of salvation. You're like, oh, what did I just do? And you're just, you had to shake it off a few days. You know, we were talking last week about that, where you're like, you know, when you come out of addiction and you're saved, you kind of still have like the cobwebs, and you're just like, you feel like Jim from Taxi for some of us old guys, you know, like, oh, you know, and you got that moment when you got brothers around you just bringing you food, giving you gas, getting you to church, getting you to work, helping you. I mean, that was me, where guys were around me like, sit, stand, walk. They're like, how are you doing today, Ben? I'm like, I've been sober for 37 hours. And I meant it. Like I was like, I'm counting down the minutes. But there was those days where you're like, there's a sunset. There's a tree. There's birds. Like, I was out of the cage. I was set free. But I had that discipleship helping me in that deliverance. So there's a practical resurrection that occurs. So let's jump all the way back to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick it up at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You know, I believe the Lord's outside of time and space. Time only exists down here for our practical purposes. But I think this passage really indicates that we're all going to show up to heaven on time at the same time. We're all going to act like we just got there that moment. I think part of that is because, you know, our departed loved ones are probably, if that didn't occur, they'd be up in heaven waiting for us to get there. There's a brokenheartedness, and you know, we're not going to be brokenhearted in heaven. So I think God being outside of time and space, when the trump of God is blown and the rapture occurs, when the dead rise and we meet in the air, we're all going to get there. We're all going to be like waving to each other, like, hey, you know, nice to see you. What you been up to? You're like, hey, I just died. It's a crazy thought. Look it up yourself. Don't ever trust what I have to say, guys. I mean, I went to Motorcycle Mechanics Institute, so it's all on you. You know, you read the same book I do. For the Lord himself, I like this, the Lord himself, he's not going to send the driver, is he? He's showing up himself. He says, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and will with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So he's going to greet us in the air when this event, this is a physical event, guys. If you guys don't understand the rapture, go look it up. I mean, it's not a new teaching. It's a controversial teaching. I am what's called a pre-tribulation rapture guy. I believe it's going to happen before it gets really silly down here. We covered that a few weeks ago. I'm not going to get into those details. But here's the thing. If you're not a pre-tribber, you want to be. The difference between a pre-tribber and a non-pre-tribber is I don't want to be. I hope they're wrong. I don't want to be raptured out in the middle of the tribulation. I don't want to be raptured at the end. I want to get out of here first. I am an escapist. You know, I was also the guy in the world. Like when the bar fight started, I went and got the car. You know, I just know how those end. You know, I wasn't an escape. I mean, there's an element. I don't want to see what's going to happen in Revelation firsthand. I want to be in a balcony eating popcorn. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And that word caught up is where we get the word rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. At least it's not in our English Bibles. It's a word taken from the Latin translation of the original Greek. It means to be caught up. It means to be violently snatched away. We practiced this with a 2.5-year-old yesterday. We went walking down by, was it Canyon Falls there? You ever been down there? Beautiful little spot. And you can walk right up to the stream, but it's a very turbulent body of water and the rocks go under the water flat. And she, if you met my daughter, she's Dance Dance Revolution. She wanted to dance. That's what little girls do, especially when you wear your sparkle shoes, you know? But we're like, you got to stay by mommy and daddy. No. And so she'd run, and she doesn't, you know, depth, perception, coordination aren't your strong points at 2.5? Maybe at 44.5, some of you. But the point is I had to rapture her away from the edge of the body of water, violently snatch her away, because if I would have let her remain, she would have gotten hurt or killed. And then I would have gotten hurt or killed by her mother.
Yeah.
And then Grandma would have finished the job. Grandma has a rule, don't let the baby die when I'm on vacation. You know, so point is, it's the same love of the Father. If you've ever had someone you love, you want to remove your family and your friends from a situation that is going to harm them. And I believe the rapture needs to occur before the tribulation, because God does not want you to go through that. That has a different program than the church. You know, so we covered all that. You can look it up yourself. Then, okay, we covered that. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. See, we started with grief. He says, I don't want you to grieve. And he says, I want you to be comforted. But he says, the practical side of this is, yes, your loved ones will come with you that are believers. You're going to be resurrected. They'll be resurrected. You're going to get a new body. You're coming up. You're also going to escape the worst part of the human experience. That'll be the tribulation. You're going to dodge a huge bullet. Isn't that comforting? I tell my mid-trib, pre-trib, or post-trib friends, I'm like, what's so comforting about telling me I got to go through the tribulation? Well, just sell me on it. They can't. So I'm like, but I'm the weirdo. That's all right. I wear Crocs in public too, so, you know, get over it. I'm at that age. Minivan, plaid shirts, Crocs, comfort. So I got some more notes here. We're not done yet. The Bible is clear that resurrection is a reality and that this is not all that there is. While death is the end of physical life, it is not the end of human existence. Many erroneously believe that there is one general resurrection at the end of the age. But the Bible teaches that there will not be one resurrection, but a series of resurrections. Some to eternal life in heaven and some to eternal damnation. Daniel 12. Some of you guys know this, you Old Testament guys, you prophecy buffs. Verse 1 says, at this time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel knew that there was going to be a resurrection, there will be a judgment, but then there was going to be an eternity depending on which door you take. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You know, if all you ever do is come to church and don't act on it, what does it do? It makes you accountable. There will be people burning in hell for eternity who know the color of Jesus' eyes, who have heard these sermons spoken firsthand. People who grew up in church, people who watched the televangelists, people who have all the information, and the reason they want to be there is why they want to be there. People are going to be in hell because they would rather be there than with God, period. But he says, you need to hear his word and you need to believe. You need to put those teachings into action. But notice, you shall not come into judgment. See, you and I are sinners, aren't we? Every person's a sinner. I don't care how good you look next to someone else. The idea is, judgment is coming. I don't care if you believe it or not. See, the thing is there's going to be one standard. Did you accept your way out? There's only one sin that will send you to hell, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus himself said this. He says, all manner of men's sins are forgiven of them, except one, right? And that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's in your heart right now, burning, convicting you of sin, telling you you need to get right with God. You need to take that initial step of the saving knowledge of Jesus. It isn't just having an intellectual head knowledge of Jesus. It's going, I know this Jesus. I know he came for me, and now he wants me to enter into this relationship with him. He wants me to respond. That's what's going to save you from the judgment, because the judgment you and I deserve goes on to Christ. It's what he came to do. It's like having a great lawyer. Anyone here have a bad lawyer? Some of you guys, I tell people who've ever been to jail, you've only been to jail for one reason. You had a bad lawyer. But with Christ, no matter what you did, he'll take care of it. He'll save you from it. He'll forgive you of it. He knows the worst of you, but he loves you the most. But then, if you don't accept him, if you decide, whatever, there's still judgment, and you're going to stand before the Lord. The books will be open. We'll read about that. Because God's a perfect judge. I mean, we cry out for justice. That's a big hot topic today, isn't it? Social justice. I pity all these people parroting that. Justice will be served to that group as well. I'm more concerned for the eternal justice. Hey, this is a fallen world, man. As Christians, we get to bring heaven down a little bit, but the reality is, hey, let's quit polishing the brass. Let's get the boats loaded, right? Let's not save America. Let's save Americans. You know, we're beyond the point of no return in my estimation. But I'm going to occupy, I'm going to do my very best. But my message is this: Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to get people saved, because I know they're created in the image of God. Black lives, white lives, whatever you want to parrot, whatever. It's not about that. It's about there's sin and there's going to be judgment. This world will burn. I don't want them to go there because they bear the image of God. We are to love our enemies. But the beauty is the living begins the day you ask Christ in your heart. Jesus doesn't only just promise eternal life. He promises what? Abundant life. Your quality of life on this earth will go up the minute you turn your life over to Christ. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Yikes. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So there will be a resurrection. If you're taking notes, Revelation 20, there will be this resurrection of condemnation. There's also going to be this resurrection of eternal life. There's going to be, I believe, as we talk several events, we're not going to get into the details. Jesus himself was the first resurrection, the first fruits. At the rapture, the church will go. Then at the end of the tribulation, there will be the tribulation saints, those who died and didn't take the mark of the beast. They'll go. Then the Old Testament saints will go. But then there's going to be those who don't know the Lord. They're not over yet. Revelation 20, it says, and I saw thrones as they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who have not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we're going to be resurrected essentially because we have work to do in the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. We're going to reign as as kings and priests. And you're going to get a nightstick, right? We're going to reign with a rod. We're going to mitigate justice on the spot. So if you don't like capital punishment, you're not ready for 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Kings and priests, right? You may be a mopper at a high school or whatever your job is, but when you get to the kingdom, look at this robe, right? You're gonna strut, don't worry. But here's the bad part. Revelation 20 verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, but the things which were by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, Christian, understand this. This is the non-believer being judged for their works. Okay, there's going to be ranking in hell where you're going to suffer and how long you're going to suffer and how severe. Okay, as Christians, we're not judged for our works for salvation, are we? It's a free gift. It's given to us because of who Christ is. We get a different judgment called the Bema Seat. It's like the Olympics. How many Olympians are great athletes? All of them. It's just only the top three medal. We're going to get ranks and rewards based on our good works, not unto salvation, but where our rank in heaven's going to be. Some of us, I'm going to be there cleaning toilets in heaven, and I'm going to be happy I'm there. Woo-hoo! Thank you, Jesus! Woo! You know, there's a movie called Amazing Grace. Have you seen that? And it's the story of the man who wrote Amazing Grace and his protege who freed the slaves. The author of that hymn was a slave trader and got saved, knowing how many he's killed. And he's mopping this floor with a burlap sack. And his protege is like, "You're better than this." He says, "No, I'm not. He saved me. This is the least I can do." It just melts you. And then he asks the kid, he says, "Why do you talk to me? You answer all my questions." He says, "You go before the Lord. You don't need me." And he went back to mopping. Crazy, isn't it? Don't ever tell people I cry. See? I sat under my own wisdom today. There's the eternity of hell, guys. Period. Your friends and your family, you ultimately, hopefully, ideally, I don't want any of them to go, but the reality is we all know people in hell, or will know people in hell. Okay? We have the power to participate in their redemption. God loves them more than you can. Just pray he uses you. You just never know. Anyone not written, or anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But back to the comfort. Let's end on comfort. You guys know David. David was a prophet. He wrote Psalm 16 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit before he even had a New Testament. Psalm 16:9 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Prophesying of the Messiah, he knew that his Redeemer, what? Lives. We don't serve a dead God, do we? See, that's the problem with world religions, is everybody's dead except Jesus. You know, I have that race. I'm like, all right, here's how you win. This is how you decide who's God. You take Muhammad, you take Confucius, you take Buddha, you take Jesus, and say, all right, the first one back to life wins. See, you can visit all their tombs and their graves, can't you? Except ours, you know. You know, I was in Israel, and we hang out with the shopkeepers. They recognize us when we go back. And there's several different locations they believe is the tomb of Christ. I think we go to the correct one, but hey. So he asks me. There's the traditional tomb, very Gothic, very Catholic. And they come out weeping and crying and bummed out. Our tomb, Gordon's tomb, is a garden where, praise hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I mean, we were there with the Egyptian Bikers for Christ. This whole biker gang shows up and we're, Jesus. I mean, we're having a great time. And the guy says, he says, "Explain to me why you think you're right." I said, "You answer your own question, Mohammed." His name was Mohammed Mohammed, and his cousin Mohammed was next to him. And Ahmed was there too. Ahmed's from Chicago, so we hung out, you know. So Muslims are great people, and they're very hungry for the things of God. And their theology does not have this idea of eternal life and resurrection like we do. They believe they'll be resurrected to fight the Jews on Judgment Day. That's why they bury their dead on the Temple Mount across from the Jewish cemetery to fight them. It's crazy. But I said, answer your own question. I said, okay, if this church and denomination is correct, look at how their followers walk out. He says, man, they're bummed out. He says, I look at them every day. They're miserable. I said, right. I said, look at the guys over here at Gordon's tomb. Oh, you guys are crazy. You're happy. You're joyful. You're bubbly. I said, so you tell me who's right. He says, I've never thought of it like that. I said, now you have this witness of who's got the hope of resurrection in their life. What do you want to believe? And then he proceeded to offer me a deal I couldn't turn down. And I was his friend. Come, come. Right? If you've been to Israel, everybody's your friend. Everyone's got a deal. So understand this. There's promises Christ make. And a promise is only as good as the person who makes it based on the ability for him to deliver what he says he was going to deliver. One thing, you and I, we're all going to experience one thing. We're all going to die. We are. We'll die on time. We're all going to a funeral one day. Bible says born once, die twice. Jesus says born twice, die once. But then we're also going to be resurrected to eternal life or damnation. The human existence doesn't end in physical death. But to us believers, right, to be absent in the flesh is to what? To be present with the Lord. But in the meantime, you know, we're at work. We got things to do. Notice what Jesus says. Paul writes what Jesus says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the thing with the Lord. He doesn't want anything to separate himself from us. That's why he's going to greet us in the air. That's why he sent us the Holy Spirit. He didn't leave us as orphans. He can't live without us. Do you understand that? You ever feel far away from God? Who moved? It wasn't him. You know, practically, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with sin and you feel far away from Jesus, there's one thing you get to say is, oops. You get to boldly go into the throne room of grace. You can repent. You can turn your heart back to the things of God. You could say, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. You don't have to go through this rigmarole, right? You haven't noticed this? When you sin, you can count how many days or weeks it takes between the time you sin and you get back to prayer and fellowship and in the Word. Hopefully, as you get older, that gap narrows. But that's the beauty, is you always have access to God. He doesn't want anything. That's why he hates sin so much. It isn't that he's trying to get you to not have a good time. It's just that separates you from him. He wants nothing between his little chubby baby sweetums, right? Like, there's an affection of God the Father where he wants you to just be at his feet. He loves you. Why would you want to be separated from the love of God? There's nothing that can separate you from it other than maybe your perception. I mean, there's times where my child doesn't want to be my child, but that's okay. I got the piece of paper that says that you're mine, regardless how she feels. I'm still going to feed her when she doesn't like me. You know, but depending on how she treats me, it depends on what she eats. She'll get fed, just not the good stuff. I'll eat the donut in front of her and be like, look, you get the cereal. But I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. To a non-believer, let's camp on this again. Eternal fiery torment, complete darkness, completely aware. Separated from God for all eternity. God will not send you there. You will choose to be there. But Christian, understand this. Let's never mourn at the justice of God, thinking he was unfair and letting that person slip into eternity. Oftentimes I've been in situations ministering to a man and the very next day he's passed. And the Lord told me, he says, don't mourn. I am a just God. Quit crying. Yes, sir. We're not to mourn. Knowing that one of your loved ones has passed, be comforted. If they're a believer, you'll see them. Also, understand if they're in hell, they want to be there. But God is going to comfort you in that. As we get to heaven, it says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I can't say that, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God will have the last word. But understand that list, how many of us fit into that? See, Paul has a similar list, but he says, such as we were too. That's the message, is I was a knucklehead and Jesus still loved me, right? That's the message. You didn't get chosen because you're great. Probably to God loves to pick from the back. Oh, he loves to get the stinky little. And hey, don't think you're the worst guy in the room. Talk to someone else here. Get to know people at church.